I want you to open your Bibles tonight to the book of Jeremiah. The book of Jeremiah, the 13th chapter. Jeremiah 13, verse 23. Now, this is our text. My subject tonight is entitled, The Miracle of Redemption. The miracle of redemption. The miracle of salvation. Let's look at the text. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Or the leopard his spots? Then may you also do good that are accustomed to do evil. Now, my friends, salvation is a miracle. It's a miracle. I know we're taught today that salvation is a decision. Or salvation is accepting Jesus. Or salvation is giving mental agreement to some facts about Jesus Christ. Our salvation is joining the church and being baptized. Or turning over a new leaf and trying to live a good life. But redemption and salvation, according to the Scriptures, is a miracle. In the Word of God, just the book of John, in the 3rd chapter, salvation is described as a birth from above. Our Lord said to Nicodemus, you were born the first time of flesh, mother and father, natural birth, carnal birth. But to enter the kingdom of God, to be saved, to be redeemed, you've got to be born again in a miraculous fashion, born of the Spirit of God and the Word of God. And that's by the sovereign pleasure of God. You've got to be born again. There's got to be a miracle. Another birth, a new birth, the creation of a new life. And then in the 4th chapter of John, our Lord Jesus Christ described salvation to the woman at the well as being the creation or appearance of a well of living water from within. Not coming to the church and getting refreshed every Sunday or revived or recharged, but actually a man, a woman who's regenerated and redeemed has within them that source of life. It's a well of living water. Christ said, he that drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall have in him a well of living water springing up like an artesian well all the time from within, unto life everlasting. And then in the 5th chapter of John, our Lord calls salvation, redemption, a resurrection from the dead. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. I say unto you, the dead shall hear my voice. They that are in the grave shall come forth and live, spiritual graves. He talks about spiritual death, and he talks about physical death later on in that same chapter. But salvation is a resurrection from the dead. You who were dead, hath he quickened or made alive? It's the life of God, an eternal life, and life that can never die, given by the Spirit of God to a man who was dead in sin. And then in the 6th chapter of John, you can just go through the book of John and find these definitions of what salvation and redemption is. It's a whole lot more than just deciding to go to heaven and deciding that you don't want to go to hell and deciding that after all the Bible may be true and a fellow needs a refuge. He needs some security in the event of death. He needs deliverance from judgment. Salvation is a miracle. It's a miracle. In the 6th chapter, our Lord says salvation is a revelation. A revelation. He says, no man can come to me And to come to Christ means to believe on Him or to trust Him or to receive Him. Or in today's language, accept Him. But no man can come to Christ, He said, except My Father which sent Me draw him. And they shall be taught of God. Taught of God. Now, no man knoweth the things of the Spirit of God. No man knoweth the things of God save the Spirit of God. And he to whom the Spirit will reveal them. And they shall be taught of God, personally, individually. This is a miracle. Taught of God. And my voice is the only voice you hear. You're not going to be saved. You've got to hear Him speak who speaks through His Word, by His Spirit. If my voice is the only voice you hear, you'll never be redeemed. I think we must hear the voice of a man. We must hear the Scriptures read or preached or taught, or we must read them ourselves. But we must hear Him speak who speaks through His Word. God must speak. And they shall be taught of God, and every man that's taught of God cometh unto Me. And you can go right on through the book of John. Salvation, a new birth. Salvation, a living well of living water. Salvation, a resurrection. Salvation, a direct revelation. I'm not talking about dreams and visions now and seeing Christ in person and this sort of thing. I'm talking about God revealing, teaching you the mystery of godliness, the mystery of the gospel. Just for a moment, turn to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This is what I'm talking about here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I'm saying to you, and I'm saying it as sincerely as I can, and I'm saying it as plainly as I can, this thing of salvation, this thing of redemption, it's not a little easy believism. It's not a simple decision that a man makes and tries to do his best. It's a miracle. A miracle of birth, a miracle of resurrection, a miracle of revelation. And here in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, Paul said, verse 3, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. They're blind men, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but we preach Christ Jesus the Lord, Christ the Redeemer, Christ our righteousness, Christ our substitute, Christ our mediator, Christ our satisfaction. We preach Christ. We don't preach a decision or a denomination or a theology or a doctrine. We preach a person. And ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God, and this is what happened to us, in order that we might know Christ, in order that we might believe Christ and trust Christ, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, just like He did in the original creation. The darkness was upon the face of the deep, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's a miracle. Now, my friends, there's no miracle in making a man religious. There's no miracle in making a man religious. Men are religious by nature. Men are superstitious by nature. Men are emotional by nature. Men by nature have a zeal for some god. Paul, talking about the Israelites in Romans 10, he said, I know them. They have a zeal of God. But it's not according to knowledge. They're ignorant of the righteousness of God. So there's no miracle in making a man religious. There's no miracle in getting a crowd of folks and preaching to them there's a hell and there's a heaven and there's a cross. And if you want to be saved, raise your hand and do this and do that and come down and make a profession and join the church. And there's no miracle in making a man religious. You've just got to find what appeals to him. He's religious by nature. They'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They have itching ears and the teachers have itching ears. They want to hear what they want to hear. And if you meet a man's particular religious feelings and emotions, he'll join up with you. That's the reason we've got so many denominations, is each one appeals to a different crowd. There's the whoop-de-doo folks. That appeals to the whoop-de-doo folks. And there's the There's the long-faced, dry, pious folks. That appeals to them. And there's the legalist and the ritualist and the ceremonialist and the separationist and all these different... They appeal to the people. Their God is like them. That's what their God's just like them. He fits their personalities and their characters. They're religious by nature. They're superstitious by nature. Paul came there to Athens. Wasn't it Athens and Mars Hill when he saw all these shrines and altars and religious statues? He said, I perceive you're a very religious people. Why, he said, I walk down your streets and there's statues to gods everywhere. But he said, I'm going to preach to you a God you don't know, the unknown God. So there's no miracle in making a man religious. The miracle is in making a man righteous. That's the miracle. Making a man righteous. Righteous before God. Righteous before God. With a righteousness that God will accept. With a righteousness that God Almighty will receive. With a righteousness that satisfies His righteousness. That's hard to do. Make a man righteous. Righteous before the law. Righteous before God Almighty's immaculate, infinite, holy law. That's a miracle to make a man righteous. And brother, I tell you this. You can make him religious. You can shake his hand 1,000 times. Like Brother Griswold used to say, you can baptize him till the frogs know him by his first name. But you can't make him righteous. You can't make him righteous. That takes a miracle. You can't justify him. You can't sanctify him. You can't redeem him. You can't make him righteous. That takes a miracle. Only God can do that. And I'll tell you something else. It may surprise you, but this is true, and I think if you think about it a little while, you'll agree with me. There's no miracle in Reformation. I hear people say this, and Darvin, I think, mentioned this last night in his message. He had a friend or a relative or someone who was a heavy drinker. And he got religious and quit just like that. And I've known other fellas to be on drugs and quit just like that. I've known other fellas to be blasphemers and profane swears and quit just like that. There's no miracle in that. The drunk wants to be sober. If you really knew him, you'd know he wants to be sober. There's no drunk who enjoys the gutter. He's a slave to it. And if you can hit the right note, if you can hit the right key, you can bring to him psychology, if you can bring to him religion, if you can bring to him some reward, if you can bring to him something that appeals to him, he has enough positive mental attitude that he'd quit that bill. He can quit it. Now, the reason I know that is one of the men sitting right here in this church was working for a fella that was a big boss in the state. And he used God's name in vain all the time. Every time he opened his mouth, he'd use God's name in vain. And this friend of mine said to him that, he said, that's offensive to me. That's offensive. And I want you to stop it while you're in my presence. And you know what he did? He stopped it, Dick. He stopped because he had some motivation. This fellow, he had respect for him. And therefore, that respect, take these fellows that speak on television, radio. Some of them, when they're not on radio, they curse constantly. They drink constantly. When they're on the air, they never utter a curse word, John. It can be done. But you got to have the right key. And you can promise him heaven. You can promise him. The drunk wants to be sober. The harlot wants to be pure. Most of them. Most drunks. I'm not talking about without exception. I'm simply saying I know that the average drunk would like to be sober. And the average prostitute would like to be pure. And the average thief would like to be honest. And if you can properly motivate him, you can get the job done. If you can get him around in group analysis, or you can use psychology, or you can, religion, really, in the way that most people present it, is a psychology. But I'll tell you this, there's no miracle in Reformation. The miracle is in regeneration. To make a man sober in his heart. To make a woman pure in her heart. To make a thief honest in his heart. Now, there's the miracle. That takes a miracle. It took a miracle to put the stars in place. It took a miracle to put the sun in space. But when He cleansed my soul and made me whole, that took a miracle of His love and His grace. Now that man cannot do. That's something God does. That's what I'm saying. There's no miracle in Reformation. None whatsoever. It can be done when a man's properly motivated. And you have the right key if you can reach him. That's the reason we go around to the different preachers. Now you only need to hear one preacher. One gospel. There's just one gospel. But the reason people go from place to place and church to church and here and there and revival to revival, they're waiting for somebody to motivate them. Somebody to say that secret word. Somebody's personality. Somebody's power. Somebody's psychology to move them and make them reform. But I'll tell you this. Regeneration's a miracle. If any man be in Christ, he's a what? Not a new convert. Not a new member. He's a new creature. He's a new creature. And he's got the principle of righteousness within him. He's got a nature of righteousness within him. He's got a law of righteousness written on his heart, God says, I'll write it on his heart. God says, I'm not going to give him a list of rules to live by, a church constitution and church bylaws and Ten Commandments that he can carry around and read. So I didn't know that was wrong. I'd have to drop that. And, this is what I'm supposed to do here. God says, I'll write my law on his heart. I'll write it on his heart. I'll put my spirit within him. And his righteousness and his holiness will be motivated by the indwelling Holy Spirit. That's right. That's a miracle. Now, that's a miracle. And that might happen here tonight. I don't know. But there's one thing for sure. I can't do it. God took Ezekiel out there on that ledge of a mountain that's in a valley. He looked out over the valley. And there'd been a battle there. I don't know, a long time before. There'd been a battle. And a lot of people were killed in that battle. And their bones were lying in the sand, some covered with sand, some exposed. But there were very many in that open valley, and they were bleached, and they were dried, sun-dried, and they were just everywhere scattered. And God said, Ezekiel, can these bones live? And Ezekiel said, as he looked at them, Lord, you know. And what's he saying there? He's saying, I can't make them live. And he's saying they can't make themselves live. But he's saying, Lord, you know, because you can make them live. It'll take a miracle to put those bones together. It'll take a miracle to put flesh and sinews upon them. It'll take a miracle to put breath back in their bodies. It'll take a miracle, and that is beyond me or anybody else. But Lord, you know. You know. And our Lord said, preach to them. That's a strange request, isn't it? If a fellow walked by when a man was standing out there in a valley preaching to a valley full of dry, dead bones, and he saw him doing that, he'd probably send some help for him, you know. Somebody come and rescue him. The fellow's, he's flipped his lid. Preacher, if I believed what you believed, I wouldn't preach. You mean believe men are dead and believe God has to raise them? And believe God does it sovereignly through the preaching of His Word? Yeah, if I believe that, I wouldn't preach. I'm sure I'm glad Ezekiel didn't feel that way. Ezekiel stood there and preached to those dry bones. Why did he do that? Number one, God told him to. That's the only reason I need. That's the only reason I need is God to tell me to preach. He said, you preach the gospel to every creature. And I'll tell you the second reason why Ezekiel preached. He preached because God Almighty used the Word to give them life. It's the Word that quickens. It's the Word that awakens. It's the Word that convicts. It's the Word that reveals Christ. It's the Word by which we are made alive. Of His own will begat He us through the Word of truth. That's what Scripture says. We're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed by the Word of God. We're born of the water and the Spirit. The water there is the Word of God. The Word of God. There's no miracle in reformation. There's a miracle in regeneration to make the dead to come alive. And that's what I'm doing tonight. I'm preaching to two classes of people. I'm preaching to the dead and the living. I'm preaching to the quick and the dead. I'm preaching to those who've been regenerated, to those who've been made alive, to those who know Christ. And in preaching to them, they're edified, they're strengthened, they're enabled to grow in grace in the knowledge of Christ. They're sanctified through the Word of God. They're cleansed through the Word of God. They're motivated by the Word of God. But also, I'm preaching to dead bones. Dead, dry, bleached, barren bones. And God will make them live, John. One day He made you live. You was a dead bone one time. And God made you live. He's the one that gave life. Regeneration is a miracle of God's grace. I tell you something else. There's no miracle in learning doctrine. No miracle in that. You hear a fellow that's orthodox and fundamental. He knows the doctrines. He knows all about Calvinism and Pelagianism and Arminianism and Antinomianism and all the other isms. He knows the doctrines. He's a walking commentary. There's no miracle there. No miracle there. Some of the most sinful, hypocritical men who ever lived were theologians. Did you know that? Some of the most wicked, sinful, hypocritical, conniving hucksters that ever lived were orthodox theologians. One primary example was Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus. He hated Christ, and he hated the church, and he hated salvation by grace. But, buddy, he was a theologian. He was an orthodox theologian. So there's no miracle in learning theology. All you got to do is just live where it's taught. All you got to do is buy your book on theology. Just buy your book with 4,000 questions answered or something like that. You know, memorize it. Know who the kings are and where they lived and when they took over and all these things. I'll tell you, the miracle is in learning Christ. Now, that's a miracle. To learn Christ. Oh, Paul said that I may know Him. And the power of His resurrection. You can't learn Christ by reading only. Christ is revealed to the heart by the Spirit. You learn Christ by looking to Him. You learn Christ by leaning upon His breast. You learn Christ by sitting at His feet. You learn Christ by turning from your idols to the living God. You learn Christ by the miracle of the Spirit teaching you from the Word. Now, that's a miracle, to learn Christ. And this is what I notice when I discuss theology or Scripture with a lot of people. They want to talk about, and some of you men have said this to me, men where I work want to talk about preachers, they want to talk about prophecy, they want to talk about theology, they want to talk about the church doctrines, they want to talk about all this. Nobody wants to talk about Christ. They haven't learned Christ. You can't talk about somebody you don't know. That's their problem. Well, it's easy to learn the doctrines of the church. It's easy to learn the doctrines of prophecy, premillennialism, postmillennialism, amillennialism, all other kind of millennialism. All of these things are easy to study. Get your chart. Memorize it. The reason men don't talk about Christ is they don't know Him. They don't know Him. But I'll tell you this, if they were to go in a restaurant and this Dallas quarterback, Roger Staubach, was sitting there, and Roger came over and said, "I'm Roger Staubach. How you, John Halsom, or how you, Mike Bartram," and sit and talk, you wouldn't hear the last of it for 6 months. That's right, they'd sure talk about old Roger. Say, guess who I met last week? I met Roger. Who, Roger who? Roger who? What do you mean, Roger who? But men don't talk about Christ because they don't know Him. That's a miracle to learn Christ. It takes a miracle. In the third place, there's no miracle in forming a refuge. They said over there in Isaiah, we have a covenant with death. With hell are we at agreement. But I'll tell you what the miracle is. It's Christ being formed in you. Christ being formed in you. Christ my rock, Christ my refuge, Christ my foundation. That takes a miracle. Now, Jeremiah had preached to these people. Let's look at our text for a few minutes. Jeremiah had preached to these people, and they wouldn't hear. Turn back to Jeremiah 7. Let me show you that. They wouldn't hear. They just wouldn't listen. They wouldn't listen. It says in just, I'll make it brief, Jeremiah 7, 27. Therefore, thou shalt speak all these words to them, but they won't listen to you. They won't listen to you. Thou shalt call unto them, and they won't answer. They wouldn't hear it. And then Jeremiah had wept over them. Look at Jeremiah 9, 1. He's called the weeping prophet. In Jeremiah 9, verse 1, oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Here was a man who wanted to cry a river. Cry a river. Over the people of Israel. But they wouldn't consider. And God had sent judgment and sorrow among them, and they wouldn't repent. They were so hard. And finally he came to this conclusion. He says, you can no more do good, you can no more seek God, you can no more walk in holiness than a black man can change his skin. That's the conclusion that Jeremiah came to. You are hard-hearted, you're indifferent, you're careless, you're settled in your sins, you're blind and you're deaf, and you will not hear, and you're in your trespasses and sin, and you can no more rescue yourself from this state than a black man can change himself into a white man, or a leper in the forest can make himself to be without spots. Now, Jeremiah wasn't casting any reflection on black people here, because he had a good friend who was a black man. You'll turn to Jeremiah 38, I'll show you that. He had a good friend who was a black man. This black man came to his rescue one time. They threw Jeremiah down into a dungeon with no water, nothing but filth and mire. Jeremiah says in verse 6, the last line, Jeremiah 38, he's sunk in the mire. They threw him into a filthy, dirty dungeon where there was no water or bread or food, just a mire. Way down. Now when, verse 7, Jeremiah 38, now when Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs that was in the king's house, heard that they put Jeremiah in the dungeon. The king was sitting in the gate of Benjamin, and this Ethiopian, Ebed-Melech, went forth out of the king's house and said to the king, my lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they've done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom thou hast cast into the dungeon, and he's going to die in that place for hunger. There's no bread in the city. And the king commanded the Ethiopian, Ebed-Melech, and saying, you take 30 men with you and get Jeremiah out of the dungeon before he dies. So Ebed-Melech took the men with him and went to the house of the king under the treasure and took some old rags, some old rotten cloths, and let them down by cords into the dungeon of Jeremiah. Now listen how tender this black man is. And Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, said, Jeremiah, put these old claws and rotten rags under your armpits so the rope wouldn't cut his arms. He gave him the rags first to put under his arm. Then he let the cords down and drew up Jeremiah with the cords and took him out of the dungeon. And Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. That man, that was a black man. But Jeremiah, he wasn't casting any reflections on the black man or putting him down. He was simply stating a fact. The prophet was borrowing an illustration from the work of God, from the everyday work of God, to illustrate spiritual truth. Our Lord did this. He said, think about a sparrow. A sparrow never lights on a limb without your heavenly Father. He never falls to the earth without your heavenly Father. Consider the lilies of the field. They were clothed by your heavenly Father. He said, a certain man had two sons. And he said, the sheep are in the sheepfold. So Jeremiah is simply using his black friend as an illustration. He said, can Ebed-Melech change his skin? Can he? What's the answer? Here's 2 points and I'll quit. The question is, can the Ethiopian change his skin? You say, no, it's impossible. It's impossible. Now, a white man can become dark. He can get out in the sun. He can use all these tanning lotions and junk, and he can become dark. But a dark man can't become white. And man can fall, which he did. Adam fell. Adam was created holy and upright and fell and became a sinner and became a polluted creature. But once in that state, Charlie, ain't no going back the other way. See what I'm saying? The black man can't change his skin. Neither can you. It's going to take a miracle. Neither can you. Now, what's the problem? Well, there are four or five problems, quickly, if you'll be patient. Number one is our nature. The black man's black by nature. It wasn't painted on him. It wasn't an accident that did it. It's his nature. And even so, you and I are sinners. Sin is not an outward problem. It's an inward problem, Bill. That's what my problem is. It's an inward problem. I'm by nature a sinner. I was born a sinner. Let's check that. Psalms 51. I know a lot of people find a lot of fault with this now, and they don't like it. But the natural man receiveth not the things of God, neither can he know them. They're spiritually discerned. And I know you get up and say that babies are born in sin and shaping in iniquity and brought forth speaking lies. Somebody, ooh, my baby's not a sinner. My baby's innocent. Look at that innocent little doll. Now, you'll find out how innocent that little doll is in a few years. Every one of you were innocent little dolls one time. That ought to tear that theory to bits, shouldn't it? Old Jim Spence was an innocent doll. That tears that up, doesn't it? Good gracious alive. We didn't make him what he is. God didn't make him what he is. Sin made him what he is, and it was born in him. Now, brother, you can fight that all you want to, but it's so. It says in Psalm 51:5, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity. In sin my mother conceived me." Mother didn't sin when she conceived you. You were conceived in sin. It's you. It's the seed of sin. Your father planted there. Look at Psalm 58:3. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they're born, speaking lies. That's God's word. I tell you the reason regeneration's a miracle, the reason redemption's a miracle, the reason righteousness is a miracle is because of our nature. Born in sin, the natural mind is enmity against God. It takes the power of God to put life where there is no life, to put holiness where there is no holiness, to put a divine nature where there is no divine nature. I tell you another reason that this is all a miracle, not only because of our nature, but because of our wills. Our wills. Now let me tell you something. Men cannot honor God because they don't have the will to honor God. That's so. They'll honor themselves, but not God. Christ said, "You will not come to me that you might have life. O Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered you, but you would not. You refuse." Men cannot because they will not. They will not. They love darkness. They love sin. That's the third reason. We love sin. That's our problem. We actually love sin. It's a sweet morsel. Stolen waters are sweet. And stolen fruits are sweet. That's your nature. Which is easier to do, read the Bible or read a something real juicy scandal that you pick up in a magazine? Which is easier to read? You say, "I can't understand the Bible." You can understand that other junk. Some of you people sitting out there can understand trigonometry and algebra and what's all that calculus, and you can understand. Some of you are doctors and businessmen. You can read blueprints. You're brilliant. And you come tell me you can't understand, ye must be born again? Yeah, I know what's wrong, and you do too. Yeah, I know what's wrong. You can't understand, he that believeth not on the Son shall not see light. Those are just two-syllable words, most of them. Most of them one syllable. Yeah, you're right. We don't understand it. And you know why? The understanding is polluted, twisted, warped. We think, but we don't think on God. We love, but we don't love God. We walk, but not with God. We love sin. And it's going to take a miracle to change that situation. It's going to take a miracle. The blindness of our understanding. I see no wisdom in the cross. If God does a work of grace, you'll see wisdom in that cross. Unto them that are perishing, the preaching of the cross is sheer nonsense. But to them who are being saved, it's the wisdom and the power of God. It takes a miracle, that's what I'm saying. And a man's not going to walk down this aisle and shake my hand and understand the Bible. He's going to have a miracle of grace where God says, let there be light. Let there be light. Let there be light. All right, here's another question. Go back to the text. Jeremiah, can the Ethiopian change his skin? Can he change his skin? No. Can I give myself understanding and eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to understand and lay hold upon Christ, to close with the Son of God, to have a saving interest in Christ, to see the wisdom and grace and mercy and justice of God in the cross, in substitution and satisfaction, in the sin offering of Calvary? No! Now here's the second question. Can the Ethiopian skin be changed? Can it? Can it? Yes, sir. Who can do it? God can do it. God can do it. God can make him a white man just like that, just like he made him a black man. Just that way. Yes, he can do it. Can the Ethiopian skin be changed? Yes, sir. Who can do it? God can do it. Can these dry bones live? You can do it. Can that dead sinner rise from a tomb? Yes, sir. I can't raise him, and he can't raise himself, and Mama can't raise him, but God can raise him. Can that old son of yours, that rebel son, can his proud spirit be broken? It sure can. But you can't do it. God can do it. God can do it. God can do it. God can do it. Can the lover of self and pleasure become a lover of God? Yes, sir. God can do it. I see a proud, arrogant rebel, religious, self-righteous, riding his proud white horse, leading a whole crew of men, going to Damascus to put an end to this foolish preaching of a son of a Nazarene called Jesus Christ. And on his way, in his pride and arrogance, he met King Jesus. And boy, he unhorsed him in no time. He shut his mouth and knocked his foundations out from under him and stripped him and brought him to be a lover of Christ, a friend of Christ, a bondslave of Jesus Christ. King Saul became bondservant Paul. Who did it? Well, I tell you, no preacher came to him with a Roman road and argued him into it. No soul winner called on him and said, we're taking a religious census. What's your denominational preference? He said, I'm a Jew. I'm a Pharisee. Huh? But one day our Lord visited him. And it was a heart work. And it was a permanent work. And it was a miraculous work. And brother, I tell you, it was a work of grace. Because that bird didn't deserve it. God ought to send him to hell with me and you both. But God saved him. All things are possible through God. Let me read one verse. Turn over here to Matthew 19. Matthew 19. And our Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 19, verse 25, the disciples, when they heard this, they said, Lord, who can be saved? Who can be saved? And verse 26, Jesus beheld them and said to them, with men, it is impossible. I wish we could just sound that out over this whole nation, to every religious organization that's meeting tonight. With men, salvation is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. He can make a man to live because the Lord Jesus came into the world for that purpose. The gospel is prepared and preached for that purpose. The Holy Spirit is given for that purpose to convince men of sin. And many sinners have been made whole. Old John Newton made this statement. You know what he was like before God saved him.
He said, I was a wild beast on the coast of Africa once, but the Lord Jesus caught me and he tamed me. And now people come to see me as they would go to look at the lions in the circus. I'm a captive of Christ now. I want to do his will. And in closing, I want to read you a poem that I read some time ago. O endless misery. O endless misery. I labor still, but still in vain. The stains of sin I see deep dyed in the grain. There's not a spot that will move a jot for all that I can do. There's no quarter in Jordan's water, though I add the sacraments too. I many plans have tried. I've listened to preachers' pleas. I've raised my hand. I've walked the aisle. I fell upon my knees. I've washed and I've rubbed. I've scraped and I've scrubbed. I've done all that a man can do. And still my soul is as black as coal. I can't make anything new. Can no help be had? Lord, thou art sovereign, thou art king. And though my heart is foul and sad, thou canst make me clean. Speak, blessed Lord, by thy precious word to a sinner so distressed. I know thou wilt, for thy blood was spilt, and in this I rest. The hope's in him. You say, what'll this do? I tell you what it'll do. It'll drive believers to prayer, to pray for their loved ones and their friends. It'll drive preachers to the prayer closet to pray God will anoint them to preach and to bear this heavy responsibility for which we're not sufficient. And it'll drive the sinner to look to Christ. He'll throw up his hands in helplessness like the publican in the temple. And he'll smite upon his breast and he'll cry, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And it just might be, for his glory, he will. Our Father, this that thou hast taught us in thy word, by experience, and by thy spirit, is true. Salvation's a miracle. Salvation's of the Lord. The salvation of the righteous is of thee and of thee only. I know that. These people, at least in their heads and some in their hearts, know that. Thy word teaches that. The dry bones can live, but only by your power. The black skin can be changed, but only by your power. The leopard spots can disappear, but only by your power. And we can be made whole, righteous, justified, but only by your power and by your grace. There can be put within us that well of living water, that divine nature. Christ can be revealed to our hearts as our substitute and Savior by thy power. Lord, we wait upon thee. Move among us according to thy blessed will for thy glory, the salvation of sinners, for the praise of the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom all praise is due. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.